He is risen. I never get to say that. It's always someone else. Well, I'd like to start out by saying that if any of you went home on Friday and you found in your pocket a pen, we could get some more pieces of paper. You could write it down. We could nail those up here, write the word theft, and we'll move on. I'm only kind of joking. More seriously, though, if you joined us for our Good Friday service, then you were here with us as we looked at the sacrifice that Jesus made in dying on the cross in our place. We reflected on our burdens, the things that we can carry, that we can bring to Christ at the foot of the cross. We reflected on the sins that caused for Jesus to have to come and to sacrifice himself on the cross. And we looked at the things that we intend to do moving forward in response to the cross. And then this morning, as we enjoyed the sunrise, which one of the best sunrises we've had in a few years, no fog at all. You could see it clearly if you squinted through the trees. But this morning, we were reminded of the empty tomb, the stone rolled away. The Lord Jesus, no longer in the tomb, but miraculously and powerfully risen from the grave. And now we come here this morning with a message that applies to us regardless of where we are in our relationship with God. Whether we're meeting God for the first time this morning, or if we've walked with Him for decades, the expectation is that this morning will bring us joy, gratitude, and I hope, a sense of urgency. Before we jump in, though, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you've brought us here safely. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to jump into your word. Lord, we pray that you would speak into our hearts, speak into our minds, soften us to the message that you have in store for us. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. So today, we're not going to be camping out in one of the Gospels. We're actually going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 34 through 48. And so if you brought your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn there with me. This is a somewhat abnormal text for an Easter Sunday, but I believe that God led me to this text for a specific reason. And hopefully that becomes clearer as we read through it this morning. And so I want to start, we're going to read verses 34 through 38 of chapter 10 in the book of Acts. And it says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.'" And so for some context here, this engagement is happening somewhere between 7 to 10 years or so after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. A man named Cornelius had sent for Peter, and Peter, at God's direction, goes to Cornelius. And while he may have been expecting just to meet with Cornelius, Cornelius has prepared for Peter's arrival by gathering all of his family and close friends. He's anxious to hear the testimony that he has heard about of Peter, and he wants to hear it from Peter himself. And so Peter then shares this gospel message with a house full of Gentiles. And these first five verses are Peter sharing the early details of what we now read in the Gospels. Peter clarifies that God does not show partiality. And he's making this an important part of his message. He's pushing back on the Jewish insistence on separation between the Jews and Gentiles. And he makes the case that all who fear God and do what is right and is acceptable to God has the opportunity to receive salvation. And so he jumps into the works. He jumps into some of the ministry of Jesus. And he just brushes over it, right? He doesn't get into a ton of the nitty-gritty details of it. In verse 37, he says, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all of Judea from Galilee after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist." Peter is saying all of this off the cuff, as if to say, you've all heard this before. And this is generally true of all of us in this room today. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, I first want to say that you're in the right place. on Easter Sunday. But I'd argue that you're here because, like these Gentiles gathered in Cornelius's home, you've heard the whispers, you've heard the stories of this man named Jesus, the one who overcame death. You've heard the stories of the healer, the teacher, the prophet, the one who was crucified. And you may not know all those details, but you came to a church on Resurrection Sunday because word has spread to you somehow, some way. And by God's providence, you've responded by going to church. And if you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, then again, I want to say that you too are in the right place today. But in this case, I'd argue that you're here because you know the truth, and today is a wonderful day of celebration in your life. Today is a day in which we glorify our God for all that he has done for us thus far. We're celebrating the salvation that we now all hold so dearly. Now, in both of these cases, we've generally heard this story before, and that's the point that Peter was making here. He's saying, you guys already know about this Jesus guy. And he points to the fact of the matter there. In both cases, we've heard that story, but he continues in verse 38. He points to the fact that God had anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit power, such that he went and he did good deeds and he healed the oppressed and the sick because God was with him. And so Peter goes out of his way to make sure that all credit goes to God for who God's Son is and what God's Son did for the people on earth while he was here. But then he follows it up with verse 39. And in verse 39 it says, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And so Peter notes that he and those that were in his company at the time, are witnesses to what Jesus had done there in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. He recounts that the Jews had put Christ to death by hanging him on a tree, right? He hung on a cross. And so after Peter recalls all the good that Jesus had done, he reminds his audience there of the reward posed to Jesus. What was the reward that Jesus received for all the good that he had done in his ministry? They crucified him. They murdered him. They hung him on a cross. Jesus was such a great threat to the Jewish way of life, particularly of the leadership of the Jewish way of life. The ones who had every reason, really, to have identified Jesus as the Messiah instead cried out to Pilate to have Jesus crucified. They cried to have a murderer let go free in exchange. And so as we looked on Friday, we saw and were reminded of the fact that Jesus hung on a cross in our place. He was punished for our sins and for our iniquities. An innocent man was led like a sheep to the slaughter. But on the cross, Jesus made this proclamation. In John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30, it reads, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill Scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." The Greek word tetelestai, from which we get the phrase "it is finished," translates in, and it means paid in full, like a debt that is no longer owed. But it can also be used in another context. It's a word that could be used in battle. To say tetelestai in battle would be a cry of victory, of success. It would be a way of saying that the war was over. The mission had been accomplished. In every sense, whether in the accounting versions of debt being paid or in the combative version regarding victory in battle, Jesus proclaimed in that moment that the Lord was victorious, that God had won. Jesus had been successful in his mission because when Jesus died on that cross, he died for all people. As Peter had mentioned in verse 34 here of Acts 10, God does not show partiality. Romans 10, 9 through 13 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When Jesus died on the cross, it was not for a select group of people. He died so that all would have the opportunity to receive salvation. And so when he gave up his spirit, when he said, "It is finished," he was saying, God is victorious in what he had desired. Because God, by sacrificing Jesus, had bridged the gap, the separation that man had made between mankind and God when man sinned in the Garden of Eden. And so Peter adds to his explanation in verses 40 and 41. He notes that God's victory in the spiritual battle for the souls of all mankind did not end on Friday night when Jesus gave up his spirit. Jesus' blood was shed and the veil, the separation between mankind and God, was torn from top to bottom. But what's more is that God was just getting started, because on Sunday morning the tomb was empty. The body of the Messiah was no longer there. John 20, verses 1 through 10 says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Jesus' story did not end on Good Friday. We know that after the disciples found the tomb empty, that Jesus appeared to Mary and then to the disciples. We know that he spent 50 days among the disciples before his ascension into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of the Father. And Peter described this in verse 41, that Jesus only appeared to a select few. But as he points this out, as he draws attention to this fact, he adds in verses 42 and 43 that Jesus had a command for those whom he had chosen to appear. These select people who Jesus had come to after his resurrection, Jesus had a command for them. Peter says that they were charged with the task of preaching and testifying to the gospel message, and that it's only through Christ that everyone who believes will receive forgiveness of sins. And so again, here we see that there is no special prerequisite. There's no restriction that you have to meet before you can accept Christ as your Lord, except that you have that desire and longing to accept Christ. And this is the message that Peter is sharing with these Gentiles as he sits with Cornelius and his loved ones. He's explaining the entirety of the gospel message in just a few sentences, in a short 10 verses. I've already managed to drag on for more than 10 paragraphs about what Peter had to say. And Peter was able to be so concise, he did it in 10 verses. But that's what Peter is doing. He's sharing the gospel. God called Peter to go to Cornelius, and Peter said, okay. And he went. God said, go, and Peter said, where? Peter went where God sent him to, and then he shares the gospel. He shows up at Cornelius' house at the urging of God, and he doesn't just find Cornelius there. Cornelius was excited to have this conversation. He invites everybody he can, gets all his family gathered in there. I just imagine this packed little, living room with Peter sitting there and Cornelius and all of his family and friends sitting around, listening intently to what Peter had to say. Scripture continues, though, and it adds some more detail for us. In verse 44, it says, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days." And so, as if the point had not been made clear enough before these verses, we then read that the Holy Spirit fell on the people. And it says that the circumcised, the Jewish people that were there alongside Peter, were astonished because they're seeing the Holy Spirit fall upon Jew and Gentile alike. There is no distinction as to the evidence of their salvation aside from the Holy Spirit being made known to them. And Peter declared for everyone to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And while the stories in Acts 2 and in Acts chapter 8 could have been argued that the Holy Spirit was only being bestowed on the circumcised or on the Jews, there's no making that argument after this interaction that Peter has with Cornelius' household. The Holy Spirit acted as confirmation of the things that Peter had just described to his audience. And all of this, the entirety of this story that we've read here in Acts 10, only happens because Peter is obedient. When God said go, Peter said where. And so if you're still tracking on this Easter Sunday, we've read of the story of how Peter responded after Easter. Jesus came. He rose in popularity among the people. He was lauded as the king by the crowds. Remember, just last week we were sitting here reading about how Jesus was celebrated. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. The crowds are praising him as he rides on a donkey. He weeps over Jerusalem. And by the end of the week, he's crucified. That's a really fast week, if you ask me. I feel like sometimes our weeks go fast. And then I think about Jesus. That must have been a really long, while simultaneously fast, week for him. Because Jesus knew that this day was coming. He knew that his time was near. And he willingly enters Jerusalem. He willingly gives himself up to be crucified. And so he had entered Jerusalem. 5 days later, he finds himself on a cross, dying for the sins of the world. And then miraculously, on Sunday, he rises from the grave. He overcomes and defeats death once and for all. And he brings the opportunity of salvation to the entire world. And for all of this, once a year we gather to celebrate on Easter Sunday. And we say and declare that the Lord is risen. And on this day each year, we say, "He is risen." And then we wait for everyone to respond, "He is risen indeed." And the question I want to pose to us today is, now what? Now what? He is risen. Now what? What will we do with this knowledge and truth in hand? How do we respond to this truth? And so with this question in mind, I want to go back to those groups that we talked about at the beginning this morning. Perhaps today you're here because you've heard about who Jesus is. You've heard the stories, but you don't know the details. Maybe a friend or family member dragged you here. Maybe this is one of the two Sundays each year in which you attend church, because that's how you were raised. I don't know the reason, and quite frankly, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you're here today. What matters is that you responded to God's calling today. Because when you woke up this morning, God said to you, go to church? And you did. You answered. And so now you've heard this gospel message, shared from the perspective of a man who had walked with Jesus for 3 years, spent every waking hour with Jesus for 3 straight years. Peter had done everything with Jesus. And then he had to watch his friend be crucified on a cross. He denied even knowing Jesus. But that isn't the end of Peter's story either. Because as we see, Peter heard the gospel message, lived the gospel story out, watched it happen in front of him, and 7 to 10 years later, here he is, still sharing about his friend Jesus. Romans 3, 23 through 26 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." One of the most amazing parts about the story of Easter is that God does all of this for us, for sinners. He sacrificed his one and only Son for you. Do you deserve that sacrifice? The answer is no. Romans 3, 23 through 26 just said that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us deserve much worse than we have the opportunity to receive. Because God in his great love for us sent his Son to die in our place that we might receive salvation. There's no guarantee that we receive salvation because we have to say, "I want that salvation." We have to make a decision to give our lives over to God. But I would challenge you, because there is no better day than today, to accept God's love, his grace, and his mercy for you. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10 says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." God does not wish that anyone should perish. He desires for all to reach repentance, and that includes all of us in this room today. And now is your opportunity to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you came in this morning and you did not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have the chance today. If you're uncertain, you'll, Lord willing, have the chance tomorrow. But tomorrow isn't guaranteed. But today you have that opportunity. And so if you wish to do so, I'd encourage you to speak with myself or another one of the elders after service, so that we could come alongside you and walk with you, answer some of your questions you may have about making such a decision. But that's the answer to the now what, if you are not a believer today. If you don't have Jesus as your Savior this Easter Sunday, now is the time to accept God's offer of salvation. And to that second group, to those of us in this room this morning who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, I want to challenge and encourage us to live more like Peter. Although maybe we got to learn to run a little bit faster since, you know, he was second to the tomb. But I would encourage us to live more like Peter. We just read the story. Most of us know this story by heart. We know all about what Jesus has done for us. We know the sacrifices that he has made. None of this is some sort of surprise. This isn't news to us. But are we living like Peter in response? 10 years later, Peter's still sharing the gospel. And the way he's sharing it, he's talking like, hey, this happened yesterday. What gives? He's still got that fire in his heart. An enthusiasm that can't be put out. Do we have that fire this morning? Do we have that enthusiasm? I accepted Christ when I was 13. This June, I'll be a decade. No, 2 decades. I can do math, I promise. 2 decades. This is why my dad's the accountant and not me. That's 20 years. That's twice as long as Peter's had. Am I sharing the gospel with the same fervor and excitement that Peter was? That's a tough challenge when we really think about it. And I don't want us to get caught up in feeling sorry for ourselves, for our, you know, where we feel like maybe we've fallen short. But rather, I want to encourage us to start today. I want to echo what we heard this Good Friday. Rick read from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, which says, "And Jesus came to them and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" If the one with all authority tells you to do something, I think it would be wise to listen to him and to do what the man with all authority has asked you to do. Jesus says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And then he tells his disciples to go and make more disciples. And so when God here in Acts 10 calls Peter and tells Peter to go, Peter went. And what does Peter do? He goes to share the gospel. He goes to make disciples. And when the Holy Spirit falls on those people, what does he do? He says, well, we got to baptize you. He does exactly what Jesus had told him to do. And trust me, Peter would have made sure that there was an elder or a leader or somebody who could ensure that those people would be taught the Lord's ways. And so that calling falls on us as well, to go and share the gospel, to go tell others about what you now know about God, to share the truth, to teach others, to train them up, to share with them what baptism means, and then to baptize them. And Christ encourages us because he adds at the end that he is with us always, even to the end of the age. And so our Lord is risen. Now what? Well, now go and make disciples. Now go and share the gospel. My fear and concern with the modern church is that we get all hyped up for Easter. We make a big to-do about it for a week. And then we celebrate that day and then Monday hits. We have this great, awesome weekend. We glorify God. We worship him together. We show up at church, and then we go back to work on Monday as though nothing had even happened. Just another day. And I don't want that to be the case for us, at least, at the very least, not for us here at NCC. I want us to leave today rejuvenated. I want us to leave today with a renewed fire for the gospel. I want us to walk out today excited for the next opportunity that we have to share the love of God and the truth of the gospel in word and in action. And I want all of us to have that enthusiasm because God is worthy. Amen? And if God is worthy, then let's go be disciples who give him glory because he is worthy of it all. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the wonderful gift of salvation and the privilege that it is, God, to be here in your house, to worship you together, sing songs of praise, to be able to speak with you now, to hear from you through your word. Lord, we just thank you so much for the many great things you do for us, but most importantly, Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you that in your great love for us, while we were sinners, you sent your Son to take our place, to pay the price that we could not pay. Father, I pray that we as your church would be obedient to Christ's command, that we would go and make disciples, that we would go and share your love in word and in action. Father, may we stand out. May we shine bright as lights in the world for Christ. Lord, you deserve all the glory. You deserve all the honor. We put our faith and our trust in you. We love you and we praise you. We pray this in your name. Amen.